So before I became a pastor, I was a youth pastor. And over the 4 or so years I worked in youth ministry, I worked with a lot of students. And as you might imagine, some of those students stand out in my memory. Not usually for good reasons. One particular student, we'll call him Dave this morning, he always is one of the first students I think of. To be clear up front, I love Dave. He was a great student, a great kid, but Dave had some challenges. Specifically, Dave had so much energy, he didn't know what to do with it. And so Dave was known to, when I was not looking, jump on my back, because why not? And so we'd be walking around the church, and all of a sudden there would be something on top of me. And at that time, I would wear my keys on a carabiner or my belt loop, and so he would try to jump on my back and steal my keys, because that's what you do in youth ministry, apparently. He just was very energetic, but a great kid, and he loved to be mischievous at times. And this came out never more clearly than when we go on retreats, when we would go away for a few days. Now, if you remember youth group retreats, the youth pastor always issues out the proclamations of this is what you do bring. Bring your Bible, bring your sleeping bag, and here's a list of things you don't bring. No candy, no sugar, no water guns, just be smart kids. Well, Dave was really good at thinking outside the box. And he would pack lots of things to prank everyone, specifically me. And so without fail, upon arriving at the retreat center or the cabin or wherever we were going, I would have to search Dave's bag. Now, understand up front, Dave's parents gave me permission. They said, we understand our son can be a handful. You have our permission to go through his bag and take whatever you need to take. Dave knew I was going to search his bag. In fact, I think he expected it and anticipated it with joy. And so without fail, we'd arrive at the retreat center, I would open his bag, and I would dig through, and I would pull out the contraband that I told him, don't bring these things, and the candy, and the water guns, and whatever else he had brought along. And I would say, okay, now we can go and have this retreat and enjoy this time together. And within the first few hours of the retreat, things would start to appear. Duct tape. Other items. And so without fail, I'd have to go back to Dave and say, show me your bag again. And we would dig through his bag a second time. And lo and behold, we would find more things I had missed. And he would just smile with glee. And then we go back. Okay, now we can have a great retreat. And as you might imagine, more things would begin to show up. No matter how many times you search the kid's bag, there were always more items hidden in it somewhere. And if he would say, Dave, just give it all to me. Hand me everything you're not supposed to have. He would do it willingly. It's just some things that weren't on the contraband list in his hands were contraband. And so time after time after time, we would have to go back and forth. Okay, let's look in your bag again. What else did you bring with you you weren't supposed to bring? And this is the way our retreats went time after time. And despite all my frustrations with him, I want to make it very clear, he was one of my favorite kids. He kept me on my toes, but he had a great love for Jesus and a great love for others. I'm really proud of him. I actually ran into him a couple weeks ago. I hadn't seen him in a few years, and he has really matured. He didn't jump on my back at all. And he's currently serving in the Coast Guard and doing really well. But as we turn the corner into Colossians chapter 3, I think that Paul would sympathize with me. I think he would sympathize with the story about Dave and my frustrations with constantly having to search his bag and find more things. Because on a spiritual sense, that's what Paul is talking about this morning. And so I want to pick up in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 5. And Paul starts there with a therefore. And a few weeks ago, we talked about this. Anytime Paul says, therefore, we have to pause and say, well, what is he referring to? What did he just talk about that leads us into this therefore? And so we need to look and review what we talked about at the end of the sermon 2 weeks ago. And I'm sure you all remember, right? Because you all memorize my sermons. My wife doesn't. I don't expect you to either. And for memory's sake, or for those of you who may not have been here 2 weeks ago, Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. Paul finished up in our section 2 weeks ago by saying, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So 2 weeks ago, we ended on this idea that you have died with Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have already died with Jesus. And you've also been raised with Jesus. Your life is Christ. Your life is found in Christ. And Paul uses the illustration of baptism, that you go into the water and you die with Jesus. You come out of the water and you are raised with Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we had Marcy and Brittany both were baptized in this symbolism to say, we have died with Jesus and our life is now found in Jesus. And so Paul picks up in verse 5 with therefore. Therefore, because you died with Jesus, because your life is in Christ, he says, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He says, because you have died with Jesus, because your life is found in him, you can put to death all of the old stuff. We could paraphrase it this way. Your life has begun anew in Christ, but you have some things in your bag you weren't supposed to bring. And when we are in Christ, we are new, but we have some spiritual baggage we brought along with us. And it's very easy for us to think that when we come to a life of faith in Jesus, when Jesus forgives our sins and we become new in him, we find our life in him, we think, okay, all the old is gone, and I'm a new creation in Christ, and I am perfect and good to go. And we would love to believe that. But practical experience tells us otherwise. Scripture tells us otherwise. Let's have some quick interaction this morning. Just raise your hand here. How many of you, after receiving Jesus as your Savior, after living for Jesus for however many years, still find yourselves struggling with sin? Okay. For those of you whose hands are not up, you're either sleeping or you're perfect. One of the two. But the reality is, you all know, you can live for Jesus and still struggle with sin. And Paul says, you have stuff in your bag you weren't supposed to bring. Even Scripture talks about this. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 7, writes this. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, this amazing Christian, this Jesus follower, the one who has just told us you have died with Jesus. Your life is found in Christ. This is the guy who has written Bible. And yet he says, I can't simply do good. I want to live for God, and yet I struggle to do that. He says, I am struggling with sin. I am a wretched man. Who in the world can help me? And he gives us the answer. He says, Jesus will save us. Jesus will help us through this. He says, I know I'm alive in Christ. I know I have a new life in Christ, but I am still struggling to do the right thing. And so he tells the Colossians that as we find our lives in Christ, we have to put to death whatever belonged to the old life. The things that have snuck in, the things that are in our spiritual bags that we weren't supposed to bring. Now, mind you, most of us don't intentionally bring these things with us. Dave was putting things in his bag, packing. He knew what was there. But many of us who are living in Christ, who find these struggles, these sins, these things that pull us away from God, we didn't intentionally pack them. We just didn't know they were there. And we carry this baggage with us from our old lives. And so Paul says, when you find these leftovers, when you find these things that you brought with you unintentionally, you need to kill them. Put them to death. Get rid of the remnants from your old life. Get rid of any lingering sin nature. The problem sometimes is we don't want to. We find these things that we used to do. These things that we used to enjoy doing before we knew Christ. These things that we forgot that we still had with us. And sometimes we go, well, can I just hold on to it for old time's sake? Can I just kind of keep it here in the corner on the shelf and remember with fondness those times I used to do these things? I don't do them anymore. And we hang on to them. If Dave would have just given me everything in his bag up front, we would have had a great retreat. But he would want to hold on to things that he thought, well, this can't possibly be a problem, until it was. And we do this in Christ. Many times we say, well, I know that I'm not defined by these things anymore, but I still look at them or remember them with fondness. I don't have to give up these issues, whatever they are. And you each, I assume, know in your life what things you carry with you. And Paul says, you know, it's just best to get rid of them. When you find these things that you're carrying, kill them. Get rid of them. If it's not part of who you are as a new person, a new life in Christ, then just get rid of them to be safe. And he goes on in Colossians 3 to give us some specific lists, some specific things that we should get rid of. He says, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your old nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also get rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. He says, here's how you used to live. Here's what you used to do, the ways you used to walk. But because of Christ, because you are in Christ and your life is in him, put these things to death. And he presents us two lists that summarize two specific areas of challenge. Now, I think these two lists are probably specific lists for the Colossians. Paul's writing them saying, hey, I know your specific struggles, so let me give you two lists that apply directly to you. He honestly could have listed every sin here, because his point is get rid of all sin. But he gives us two very specific lists that I think were very applicable to the Colossians. And so we're going to look very briefly at these lingering issues for the Colossians, because let's be honest, it's easier to look at and judge other people's sins than it is for us to look at our own. But hopefully, by looking at their struggles, it will cause us to have some self-reflection. Hopefully, this will be a catalyst for ourselves to look into our own lives, into our own spiritual bags. And so the first list that he gives us is made up primarily of sexual sins or sexual purity issues. The first thing he says is sexual immorality. And in the Greek world, this term that they use, it refers to every kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. What do we do with our bodies outside of God's plan for a marriage relationship? And this could naturally lead into a sermon on sexual purity, but that's not the point today. I think Paul's point here is that we need to eradicate all sin. And he's using this as a specific list for the Colossians. He says, look, your life is lived in Christ. He is your Lord. Do what honors him. But this group of sins, these sexual sins he lists, they were particularly a problem in Colossae, and they are probably a problem for many of us. Because many times we say, well, I want to live for Jesus. I want to love Jesus. But can I do what I want over here? I can come to church and I can worship God, but when I'm at home by myself, I can do what I want. I can do both, can't I? But it only takes a brief look at the world today, and honestly, even within the walls of the church, to see the struggle that takes place here. We can't say, I want to love Jesus and live my life in Christ, but say, I'm going to do what I want in my way with my body, or in my relationships with the other individuals in my life. But it's interesting that Paul tacks on to the end of this list, idolatry. He says sexual immorality, sexual purity, lust, evil desires, oh, and idolatry. And it seems somewhat odd. It almost seems abrupt to add that to the end of the list. But I think it actually clarifies the whole challenge. Because underlying all of this is idolatry. He talks about greed, he talks about sexual sins, he talks about all these other vices, and it comes down to this question: who is God? Do my sexual desires take precedence over God? I love Jesus, but I'm going to do what I want over here. Well, in that case, then I am God, and I'm the one who gets to make the decision. Do my evil desires or my greed for things, my greed for pride, my greed for prestige, do these things take precedence over God? Paul says all of these things come down to this idea of idolatry. What do I put above God? Anytime my desires are put above God or God's word, what God clearly states I should do with my life, I'm making myself an idol. I'm saying, I am better, I know better than God when it comes to this thing. And Paul says, oh, by the way, when you notice that happening, when you find these desires at work in your life, confiscate them. Get them out of your bag, confiscate them, and put them to death. Kill them, get rid of them, because they're not good. Then he goes on to give us a second list. And it's a little easier to swallow this list, but it's just as hard to eradicate it. He goes on with a second list of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. He says these are social interactions. This is how I interact with people in my life, my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my coworkers, my behavior, my words. How do I connect with others? He says, oh, by the way, these are issues you carry with you. How many of us would say, oh, my language is perfect? I always speak with kind words. I never behave poorly towards others. We may be new in Christ, but our tongue is hard to control. James writes the same thing when he's writing to a different group of Christians in James chapter 3. He puts it this way. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He says, you can't do it. You're going to look in your spiritual baggage and you're going to find, you know what? I'm still struggling with my words and how I treat other people. And he says, the only way to tame the tongue, the only way to bring these issues under control is to die to yourself and find your new life in Christ. And with Jesus' help, we can eradicate these issues. So last week in the church office, we had an interesting and surprising visit. The United States Department of Agriculture stopped by. This is not what I typically think of as I'm sitting in the office working on a sermon. But the USDA came by. They're in the middle of a project to eradicate the spotted lanternfly. I got an education in bugs. Apparently, this particular bug is from Asia. And a few years ago, it decimated the crops in Korea. And so in recent months and years, they've seen this spotted lanternfly migrating to the U.S., and specifically moving towards Pennsylvania. And so they're very concerned about the apple and grape crop in Pennsylvania. And so what the USDA has decided to do, they've commissioned this project to hunt down these bugs, specifically to hunt down the trees that these bugs love to live on and mate on. And so they wanted to come and do a survey of our church property looking for these trees. And they're invasive trees. They're not the kind of trees that you go to the garden or the nursery and buy and plant. They're these trees that kind of just grow up wherever they want, specifically in overgrown areas. And so in the process of surveying our property, out on the soccer field on the banks that go down to Route 30 that we never look at because they're steep and hilly and we don't go back there, they found these trees. And so they said, hey, can we come and kill these trees? Can we come eradicate these trees? Because we want to get rid of any opportunity for these bugs to manifest themselves. And I went, sure, go ahead, because we don't even know those trees are there. They're on the banks. But they said, we want to find any opportunity we have to get rid of it before it happens. Any opportunity, we want to kill off these trees so that these bugs never can come here. And isn't that what Paul is telling us to do with our sin? We need to be diligent before they manifest themselves. Say, let me take some time and look to see what am I carrying in my life. And if I find anything that's not good for me, anything that goes against God's will, I need to get rid of it now before it becomes a major problem. Jesus tells us the same thing in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. And I think Jesus is being a little extreme here, but you see the importance. Jesus talks about cutting off our hand. Paul talks about killing something. These are words we don't typically use in church. We use kinder, softer words. And yet Jesus says, cut it off. Paul says, kill it. And you go, I think there's something we have to pay attention to here. I think there's a serious issue. Both Paul and Jesus remind us that our lives are found in Christ, but we carry baggage from our old lives with us, and at times we need to stop and look through them. And when we find things lingering in the corners, we need to put them to death. We need to get rid of them. Now, as we go through this thought, it can be very easy for us to get focused on sin. It can get very easy for us to get weighed down by looking at all these issues in our lives. And I think Paul doesn't want us to get stuck there. And so he continues in chapter 3 with his earlier message. We'll pick up in chapter 3, the second half of verse 9. Paul says, you have taken off your old self with its practices. You've taken them off and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. He says, as you find these things from your old life, as you find these sinful struggles that you're having, don't forget this. You have taken off the old self. That's not you anymore. You've taken it off and you've put on the new in Christ. Now, he talks about two different actions. He says, taking it off and putting the new on. Both of these verbs, both of these actions are in the aorist tense in the Greek. Simply what that means is they've already happened. And that's the key here. He says, the old is already off. The new is already on. It is a done deal. He says, as you find these struggles that I'm encouraging you to put to death, that struggle is real. But what you need to understand is the deal is already done. You are already new in Christ. Don't lose sight of that. This new self, this new life in Christ, he says, is being renewed in the image of God. In other words, it's a process. It's a continual renewal. He says, yes, you are new in Christ, but you're going to find some stuff you have to deal with. Don't lose sight of who you are already in Jesus. You can think of it in some ways like a library book. I'm sure you all love to read. And so imagine yourself going to the library and checking out a classic book, whatever, a thick, thick book, in the midst of a very busy schedule. And so for the next 2 weeks, you're going to read that book, and you're going to enjoy this literature because it's an amazing book, whatever it is. But the reality is you're not going to finish it in 2 weeks. And so what will you do in 2 weeks? You'll renew the book. You go back to the library and say, I really like this. I'd like to complete this work. Can I renew it again? And so you renew the book, and 2 weeks later, you go back and say, well, I've read more of it. I've taken more of it in. I'm not quite complete with it yet, but it's a work in progress. I'd like to renew it again. And this is what Paul says, you are being renewed in Christ. You are already new in Christ, but there's still work to be done. And each time you take a step forward, you're coming more and more in the completion of his image to look more like Jesus. And so Paul encourages us in this process. He says, you need to remember this is a process. You are new in Christ, but there's work to be done. And when you find these things, these sins that are lingering, put them to death. Kill them. Now, the obvious question then this morning is, how do I do that? Because many of us, maybe all of us, are sitting here this morning thinking, you know what? I know at least one thing he's talking about. I know this sin that he's referring to. Okay, here it is. What do I do with it? It's not a physical item that I can actually stab and kill. So Paul says, put it to death. And many of us are going, okay, I want to. But how do I do that? Physically taking something would be easier. But Paul's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about non-physical things. So what do we do? He says, when you find these things, we go, okay, well, what now? And the answer is, we don't know. He doesn't tell us what to do. He just says, get rid of them. But it's not the easiest thing to get rid of non-physical things. But I think he gives us a starting point here. He says, when you find these things and you go, I'm being so weighed down because I know I'm struggling with this sin and I don't know how to get rid of it. He says, remember this, it's a done deal. You have already put off the old. You have already put on the new. It's a done deal. Yes, you're carrying this thing, this sinful struggle, whatever it is, but remember who you are in Christ. And you start there. Because so often we say, well, if I'm struggling with this, maybe I'm not good enough for Jesus. And Paul says, no, it's a done deal. You need to get rid of it. You need to kill it. But start by knowing who you are. And so for some issues and for some people, when we find these things, it is as simple as saying, this is not mine anymore. This is not who I am in Christ. And you say, I'm done with it. And you walk away from that struggle and you never see it again. And if that's the way it works for you, for this whatever issue you might have in mind, that's wonderful, praise God. But sometimes it's a little more complicated than that. Sometimes we have sins, we go, I want to get rid of it, but it keeps following me. It keeps jumping back in my bag. And it may mean that maybe you need to seek out some counseling and talk to a professional. Maybe it means you need to get another individual you can talk to them and have some accountability about it. Maybe you need to spend some more time praying over this issue and trying to figure out why it keeps coming back. Maybe you need to change the way you're doing something. Change your schedule. Avoid going to certain places. Again, I don't know what the issue is for you, but sometimes we have to actually do some work to put them to death. It can take time. But Paul says, don't forget where to start. That you are already new in Christ. If you have accepted Jesus' work on the cross, you are new. You're not defined by these sins, even though they're in your bag. Start there and begin to figure out, how do I get rid of them with Jesus' help? In Christ, in the new life with Jesus, we are being renewed each day to look more like him. To be more like him. It's an ongoing process. And so we have to come back to our bags again and again and again. And I almost think God does this intentionally. I think God actually wants us to do it this way. Let me ask you this. For those of you who have lived with Jesus for a long time, who have walked many years with Jesus, do you still find things lingering in your bag? Yes. If we're being honest, it's a big resounding yes. I can be a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 60 years, and there are still things I'm finding that I go, gee, I really shouldn't be carrying those things. I think it can be easy for us to forget how far we've fallen from God, from God's perfection, from this image of Jesus we're supposed to look up to, and where we've fallen to, how much we don't look like Jesus. Can you imagine coming to faith, recognizing Jesus as your Savior and saying, I want to live for Jesus. And God goes, okay, let me show you every single issue you have. Let me show you every single struggle in one moment. That would be overwhelming. I would dare to say it would be impossible to process that. And so I think God in many ways shows us one thing, to renew us progressively and slowly reveal one or two issues at a time. And so oftentimes when we get rid of something, when we kill something, God goes, good job. So proud of you. You got rid of that thing you were carrying you weren't supposed to have. By the way, did you see that? And you go, oh, I didn't know that was there either. And then you go over and you work on that one. And when that one's done, you go, okay, now I'm done. God goes, look over there. And it's a process. It's a renewal. In many ways, we can think about the Holy Spirit as he reveals these things to us. You can think about him as a spiritual TSA, checking your bag, looking for contraband. How many of you have flown thinking, I went through the bag, it's good to go, I can get through security with no problems. You get to the luggage scan and they go, what is this? You go, oh, you can keep that, I don't want that. Because you forgot it was there. There have been so many times in my walk with Jesus that I thought that we were done. Like Jesus and I have been working together and he's showing me things and I go, now I'm done. Like, not that I'm perfect, but we've worked through all the major issues, right? Jesus, we can just enjoy this walk together now. And yet, after each painful revelation of the old self still lingering, After working through the challenge of putting it to death, oftentimes because I liked the issue that I was supposed to get rid of, the Holy Spirit, as my spiritual TSA, would say, "Oh, by the way, did you see that? Did you know this was still in your bag?" And so we have to remember that our new self is already a done deal in Christ. Never lose sight of that. But we also need to remember we're being renewed in his image, and it's an ongoing process. And so we need to root out sin and put it to death. We need to get rid of it. One more illustration that might help this morning is to think about a garden. And I know some of you love to garden. So every spring you go out, you till up the soil, you get it all ready, you spend time clearing it, and then you go and you plant all your garden plants. And you stand back at the end of that process and you say, "Look at this perfect garden. Things will start coming up. Vegetables will start growing. It is new for this year. Look how great it is." And within a few weeks, the plants start coming up and the weeds start coming up. The weeds were always there. You just couldn't see them. And so what do? You go and you pull these weeds out one at a time as they come up. You say, "I'm not going to let these things deter me from this garden." You never look back and go, "Well, it's full of weeds, so this clearly is a weed plot." No, it's a garden. It just needs some work done to it. And so day after day, you go out there weeding the garden because you want it to be a garden. You know it's a garden. In the same way that you are new in Christ, but we have some sin weeds to pull up. So we're being renewed into Jesus' image, but none of us are there yet. Again, sometimes I want to think I'm there, and then God goes, "Oh, did you see that?" None of us are there yet. Some of us are a little closer, but not by much. And there lies another challenge, another danger that we have to be aware of. Because sometimes after walking with Jesus for so long and throwing things out of our bag so many times, we begin to think, "Well, maybe I am closer. Maybe I am better in some ways." And Paul continues in the final verse we'll look at today in Colossians 3:11. And he says, Here there is no Gentile or Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. He says, here, in this image of Jesus, in this image of our Creator, this goal that we are trying to attain, here there are no divisions. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no circumcised or not. There's no civilized or barbarian. There's no slave or free. None of our labels matter. None of the levels that we would put on spirituality matter. He says there is no division in Christ. All that matters is Christ. Christ is all. He's it. When you think about where you land, where am I on the... No, it's you and Jesus, and it's Jesus in you. He is in us, and in him we find our lives. So you might be feeling this morning, as we talk about finding these sins, rooting out these sins, you might be thinking, "I'm new in Christ. I hear you saying that. But I have so many weeds to pull out of my spiritual garden. I have so many items in my spiritual baggage. There are so many things I have carried from my old life that haven't been killed yet." And you might start to wonder, what if God decides there's too much work? Because so many times we go, "You know what? I know Jesus loves me." What did Tim say this morning? "God loves me, but he also likes me." And I go, "You know what? I have so many things that I am struggling with yet. Maybe God will decide he doesn't like me. Maybe he'll look at me and say, 'You know what? There's just too much work in that one to be done. Let's just move on.'" And the truth is, you're probably right in that you are a lot of work. I know I am a lot of work. But it's not you. Because your life has already died. You have already died. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see you and all the work you need. He says, "No, you died in Christ." When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. And Paul says, that's why you have to remember this. My old self is off. I've already taken it off. I've put Jesus on. And so when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. And he says, okay, there's some work to be done, but that's okay. I see Jesus. And with Jesus as our lives and in our lives, we can tackle each sin one at a time. We can cast them off, we can get rid of them, pull them out and kill them, and put them to death because we are alive in Christ. We are new in Christ. Elsewhere, Paul says, the old is gone, the new is here, and each day is a step to look more like Jesus. So, the challenge this morning for us is to say, when I find something in that bag that doesn't belong there, don't be discouraged that maybe God will get rid of you. I never once threw Dave out of the retreats. He was one of my students, and I was going to love him no matter what, even when he jumped on my back. Never think that, oh, this one thing is still here, God might get rid of me. No, start by remembering you are new in Christ. You are a new person. You have a new life in Christ. And whatever that issue is, get rid of it. Even if it means seeking out help, talking to someone that you trust, saying this thing needs to die. And by killing it, by getting rid of it, I am one step closer to the image of my Creator, to looking like Jesus. Let us pray. God, this morning as we come before you, as in the midst of this summer, in the midst of traveling and enjoying some time with family and friends, even now you are speaking to our hearts and reminding us who we are in you. And sometimes we struggle to believe that. Paul says that we are new in Christ, and yet sometimes we can be so weighed down by who we once were. We can be so weighed down by some of the things that we still are carrying, even though we don't want to carry them, that we begin to question your love. So God, this morning, by the power of your Spirit within us, I pray you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that first and foremost, you would bring us an assurance and a peace to know that we belong to you. That if we have asked Jesus to forgive our sins, they are forgiven. And we belong to Christ, and we belong to you. And secondly, that you would show us these things and help us to understand, to know how to get rid of them. That we would each day take one step closer to looking like Jesus in the world today. And we ask this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.